Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our readings will continue in the book of Luke, from Luke chapter 8, and there will also be a short reading from the book of Acts. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the Word of the Lord. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have, will be taken away from him. And then his mother and brothers came to him, and he could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Also reading from the book of Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 43. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy to everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your Spirit would be with us this morning as we boldly proclaim your truth. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. Help us to be those who hear and do the words of Jesus. We ask and pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both of which were written by Luke to give an orderly account to his friend Theophilus of what the coming of Jesus means, both for him and for the world. In the early verses of Luke's Gospel, you remember the angel Gabriel says that John the Baptist would make a people prepared for the Lord. And of Jesus, the angel proclaimed, of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke keeps the focus on Jesus and his kingdom throughout both of these books, which together comprise almost a quarter of the New Testament. And the book of Acts ends as Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. The message, the central message of these books is really simple. Jesus has come and his kingdom changes everything. Our sins are forgiven. The church, Christ's bride, has been established. The new heavens and earth have come. When we studied John the Baptist, we saw how all of this had been prophesied in the Old Testament. And now this morning we will continue to learn how it impacts our lives today. The passage from Luke is in some ways very familiar. And it simply says that if we hear and do the words of Jesus, we will be lights shining in a dark world, and will relate to Jesus as his own mother and brothers. So I guess my biggest job this morning is to make sure that I don't complicate such a simple message. But I think it's important that we take a little time to consider just what it means to be light. And more importantly, what it means to be the mother and brothers of Jesus. Now the first is a picture that is used very often in the Bible. And it illustrates, again, that saving faith is not just something to be known, but that must be seen. Again, the woman who washed the feet of Jesus and anointed Him with expensive perfume that we studied just a few weeks ago should come to mind. Or the centurion who had great faith. In both of these cases, the people who were dining at that dinner in Simon's house or the people that were traveling with Jesus could clearly see the saving faith in their lives. What we should see from this simple illustration that it is not only important that the lamp be lit, but to place it somewhere where it gives light, where it shines in the darkness. Now, I want to make sure that we bring this up to the 21st century for the children, because I don't think too many of you read your books at night by candlelight, do you? Anybody read by candlelight anymore? Maybe when we're camping. So we hear about lighting candles and putting them on lampstands, and you know, we see that in the movies sometime. But remember, our modern version of candles is the light bulb. When it talks about lighting a lamp, it's flipping the switch when you walk into a room or going over on the nightstand and turning on your light. And what Jesus wants to make sure that we understand here is how silly it would be to walk into your bedroom after the sun has gone down when it's dark, turn that light on, and then take and put it under your bed or put it in the closet. Wouldn't be real easy to read if you did that, would it? In other words, the lamp is there to light the room. You turn it on and you put it on the lampstand, or you leave it on the table, or if we have nice fixtures, they may even be in the roofs these days. But you wouldn't cover it up. You wouldn't put an umbrella up there so that the light couldn't get out. That's the point of what's being shared. And it's important, it's a very important illustration for us to think about, especially here in America today, because we have become very self-centered about salvation. You see, the importance of the gospel today in many quarters is that I be saved. The importance is that I get my ticket to heaven. But you see, a candle is not lit to give light to itself. You don't put that lamp in the closet and say, lamp's got plenty of light. You see, the whole point of lighting the lamp is so that the room will be illuminated. That's the picture that the Bible is giving us about light. And of course, we know that the great light is Christ Himself. In the Gospel of John, He clearly presents Jesus as the light that brings salvation to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing that was made, including light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in John 12:46, Jesus says, "I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." We're without excuse. Jesus gives us here of the disciples, of believers, a simple illustration. It is like a candle that has been lit, and it should give light. It would be ridiculous to think of the Son of God coming as the light of men and not saying anything, and not presenting the gospel, not sending it forth to the world. No one takes a candle and puts it under a cover. It is placed on a lampstand to give light in the darkness. That is why we as believers are here today and not in heaven. You see, if the focus was only in getting the lights lit, if all that was important was that we as individuals were saved, which is certainly important, then God would save us and take us to heaven. But you see, that's not what He's done. God has chosen us to be the carriers of His good news, which is the light unto the world. This is what Paul proclaimed in this morning's passage from the book of Acts after the Jews rejected his message. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the Word of God, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Paul and Barnabas didn't put their light in a closet. They shone it forth boldly, it says in the book of Acts. And those who were God's elect responded and believed. As we often mention, this is why the strongest declaration of God's sovereignty in our salvation, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, helpless unless God acted. That strongest proclamation is right next to the strongest call for us to preach the good news in Romans chapters 9 through 11. They're sandwiched right together. This is also why Simeon knew as he held the little baby Jesus in his arms, praying, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." That's why we've chosen to sing that prayer of Simeon's as we close each worship service, because it is such a clear reminder to us all of what we should be and do throughout the week. Now, Luke could have left this with just the illustration of the light. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Luke links very closely this with the response of Jesus to the appearance of his mother and brothers. Luke brings these two together to make the point about hearing and doing very personal. The image of a candle or a light bulb today, putting it on a nightstand or on a candle stand, is easy to see and easy to understand. But I think Luke wants to remind us that the kingdom is not just about mechanics. It's not just getting everything real clear and systematized. It's relational. Jesus has come to save His people from their sins. And we are to be the bride of Christ as His kingdom fills the whole earth. You see, it's not even a military picture at that. It's very personal with people, brides, bodies. We learn much from the parables. Jesus told us 2 weeks ago that we need to understand these parables to understand, and that the parable of the sower was central, and we learn a lot from the farming and what we see there. But the Spirit of God does not want us to miss the importance of relationships and priorities in the kingdom. That's, I believe, why these two passages are linked. We're not told exactly why Mary and his brothers came. We don't know exactly what was on their mind. It could very well have been similar to what we discussed a few weeks ago with John the Baptist. You know, there was all of this buzz spinning around with the crowds, and Jesus couldn't go anywhere without being flocked, and they were just probably concerned. It's interesting as well that Jesus doesn't address their concerns or even them directly. But He uses this time to teach a very important lesson. We are people made in the image of the Triune God. As such, we experience relationships, and we know instinctively and practically the importance of these relationships. That's why the Bible speaks to us of God as our Father. It's why Jesus is referred to as our brother. It's why the Spirit is our comforter. Even in a fallen world where some have had very bad experiences with mothers or sisters or fathers or brothers, this truth is still relevant. We do not have to teach little infants to love their mothers. Good family relationships are desired by everyone. Even those that struggle. The desire for good relationships is so strong that we often see people looking for them in all the wrong places. It's what often the attraction of gangs can be, or why people find themselves continually in abusive relationships. It's not because they enjoy being abused, but because they're looking for solid relationships. So what Jesus does here is He takes the occasion of His natural mother and brothers, His family, coming onto the scene to teach an important lesson for the kingdom. Because that's what the focus of Luke is about. Those who hear the words of God and do them are to be considered as the mother and brothers of Jesus Himself. Now we need to think about what's being said there. You know, we can think of stories that are touching. There's nothing more touching than hearing the story of an orphan child that is taken into a loving family. You know, we have many examples of love and adoption right here in our own small congregation. And it brings tears to your eyes when you sit even in a sterile courtroom and the judge pronounces that someone is now a part of someone's family. That's a joyous time. It's a time of celebration. But I think we need to step back, and while that's touching, here we have Jesus saying that we become part of His family. Being as close as a son is to his mother, or brothers and sisters to each other. I mean, that is almost beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet, here is Jesus teaching that very lesson. And it comes through loud, clear, and personal. It's given in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. Here in Luke, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. In Mark chapter 3, verse 34, we're reading the same account, and Jesus says, and Jesus looked around in the circle at those who sat about Him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. In Luke chapter 12, we see the same thing in verse 49. And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know, down through the years, I've been close to people that I've worked with and had friends. But, you know, to say that someone is your mother, you know, we come close sometimes when we say brothers, but this is amazing to have Jesus saying this. And what we don't want to miss this morning is the relationship that Luke has drawn here with the example of the light. A properly functioning candle is lit and placed on a stand, giving light in the darkness. A disciple that is considered as close as a mother or brother of Jesus is one who hears and does the Word of God. You see, here in Luke's account, Jesus said, take heed how you hear. This is something we see often. We saw it in the parable of the sower, where Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commends those who hear and do His words. James, in his epistle, challenges Christians to be swift to hear. You see, we love to be quick to speak. We always have something to say. The tough part is being willing to hear. We have to be diligent because the Bible says we are to be careful to hear what God says, and then
to do what we're told.
Again, lighting the lamp is not enough. We must not just hear or understand what Jesus says. We must do what He commands. The importance of hearing and doing is certainly being tested. In the area of families, when Jesus teaches another important lesson about family priorities. Again, this is not just mechanical. It's not even academic. Jesus always pushes us to the point of application. As close as we might be to our earthly families, as much as Jesus even uses that closeness to illustrate what He means here, the kingdom of God must come first. Thinking that being the mother or brother of Jesus is more important than our earthly families is easy to proclaim intellectually. Okay? If we just, somebody asks you the question, well, what's more important, your family relationships or Jesus? What's the answer? Jesus. Okay? It's easy, right? But Jesus warns us here that we must hear and do the words of Jesus. Words that we will see in just a few chapters in Luke that probably make us a little uncomfortable. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now the great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." That's a little tougher, isn't it? Now, Jesus in that passage goes on to flesh out what He's talking about. He talks about the man who wants to build the tower, or the king that wants to go to war, and how you have to take inventory and be prepared and make sure that you have what it takes to accomplish your task. And then Jesus says those familiar words again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We have to really be willing to think. As exciting as it is to think about being the mothers and brothers of Jesus, we have to face the reality of what this means in the real world sometimes with our own families. We have a similar warning in Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth." Most of the liberals missed this part of Matthew. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The Word of God. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for My sake will find it." Now, these are pretty hard lessons to be hearing from a human standpoint, and especially in the context of hearing and doing. But we know that Christ is a loving sovereign. And we know that He has promised that He will not tempt us past that which we are able. So after teaching the disciples how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, to give up his wealth, which to him was more important than family, we find that the disciples are astonished at His teachings. as some of us may be here this morning. But Jesus gives comfort in Matthew chapter 19, which applies in all of these areas. When His disciples heard it, they were astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And then Peter answered and said to Him, "See, we have left all and followed You. Therefore, what shall we have?" And so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." We have God as our Father. The church is our mother. And as sons and daughters of the King, we are brothers and sisters. That's the focus that Jesus wants us to have for eternity. Our human family helps us to understand the importance of these relationships, but we must remember that it is these relationships that Jesus is talking about that are eternal. So what are the lessons to learn from this morning? We're to be the lamps that give light. We must have right actions and right priorities. Our lamp must be lit and seen. If it's not lit, we're condemned to hell. If it's in the closet, it will wither. That was what we learned from the parable of the sower. It needs to be lit and shining. As William Wilberforce asked in Real Christianity, "If someone held a trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian?" That's the question we ask week after week. Does the light of the gospel shine through us brightly into a dark world? Or do we keep it under the bed or in the closet during the week and only let it out to shine a little bit on Sundays? Paul declared that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained for us to walk in. Those are to be our priority. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, not riches, not fame, not popularity, and not even family. You see, God may well bless us individually and collectively with incredible prosperity. You know, the rich young ruler had a lot of stuff. Job was wealthy beyond our imagination. David, Solomon, you can think of lots of examples where God has prospered people. And we don't fear that. Matter of fact, it's okay to pray for it. Just don't put the Cadillac on the refrigerator. That's tacky. God may well bless us and prosper us as His people, but we must be ready to sell it all for Jesus. If He comes to us as He did the rich young ruler and says, "Sell all and follow Me," then that's what we have to do. God may well make us famous. There have been many famous Christians down through the ages. William Wilberforce, who I just quoted, is a very famous man. Movie out this year. Even if we're not famous, God certainly wants us to have a good reputation, a reputation that is beyond reproach. And yet, we must always be ready to be fools for Christ in the eyes of the world. He'll often call us to do that. And God certainly wants us to have strong and faithful families. He has promised that if we are faithful in that area, He'll deliver blessings to 1,000 generations. We love singing Psalms 127 and 128 as a congregation. These are precious promises for us as God's people. But we must stand ready to even hate a mother or brother, father or sister that stands at odds with the work of Christ's kingdom. As Jesus said so simply in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So what will it look like in the church, here at Church of the King? Paul gives us some instructions in his letters, and I struggled with which one to pick. Do a word search on light, and you'll see it intertwined with almost all of the epistles. But I think Paul's discussion in chapter 5 of Ephesians is a good illustration of how it works itself out in our lives as His people. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, Paul instructs the Ephesians after telling them the glories of their salvation. He says, "But let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Stay true to what you know." That is important. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." There are things we have to stay away from. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Jesus has come and His kingdom changes everything. "Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What is the Lord telling us to hear and do? "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." When you have somebody over to play in your room, you don't turn the light off and say, "Look at how great the darkness is in my room." You turn the light on and it exposes and drives away the darkness. "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." We are to be the salt and light of the earth. Therefore He says, "Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's talking about our being born again. We are brought back from the dead in this life, as well as the time to come when Jesus will raise our physical bodies as well. You see, if we, as Christ Church, are willing to hear and do the words of Jesus, even those which challenge us beyond our human ability and make us uncomfortable, then we will be Christ's lights. We'll be His lights shining in the darkness. And our Savior will embrace us as He would His mother and His brothers. That's the joy of the good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray.